make that point. This has been not only a year for the ages, it's been a very, very alarming and concerning year. Satan continues to work overtime, seeking to divide, distract, discourage, and devour the church. And at least here in America, I sadly have to say he's been quite successful. My pastoral heart has been weighed down in unique ways this year. This hasn't been the hardest year in my years of ministry in terms of ministering to the church here. And this is a wonderful congregation. I'm blessed to be called its pastor. But there have been some burdens and concerns that were present in the past that have only intensified. And today I want to share a few of those burdens with you and then look to God's word for hope and help. My prayer is that Joshua 1, 8, and 9 and Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 would guide our steps as we seek to walk together in the light of God's word. As we seek to walk together in the light of God's word in a world that is overcome with fear. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, most of you have it memorized. May we trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. That's hard to do, but we must, particularly in times such as this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge Him. We acknowledge Him by going to Him in prayer, but it's not prayer and then the Spirit somehow mystically moves. We acknowledge Him in prayer as we prayerfully go to His Word, and when we go to the Word will provide light and He'll make our path straight. May Joshua 1, 8, and 9 frame this message. You recall the ministry mantle is being passed down in Joshua chapter 1 from the greatest leader in Israel's history, Moses, the mighty man of God, a man of prayer. The scriptures in the Pentateuch say Moses was the most humble man who ever lived in his time. Moses would not be the man to lead God's people into the promised land. That task would be given to Joshua. Joshua was said in Joshua 1 verse 8 at the onset of his ministry, may the word of God be front and center. May you meditate on it day and night. May it guide your steps. May it guide everything that you do as you seek to lead the people. And then Joshua 1 verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you may go. One of the main goals of today's sermon is to push back against the unbiblical notion that advocates near blind obedience to overreaching authority figures under the banner of Romans 13. Let me say this on the onset. Unlimited obedience to the state is a tenet of atheistic communism, not historic Christianity. And in this vein, one of the most puzzling takeaways of COVID 2020 is how so many Christians are hardcore letter of the law advocates when it comes to unilateral edicts from pagan governors, even orders that are blatantly unconstitutional. In order to witness how fastidious some believers are when it comes to obeying the ever-changing guidelines from the World Health Organization and the CDC, to see them being so committed to following everything to the letter of the law, but to see so many Christians take such great liberties with the perfect law of God, the Bible. From lesser to greater, it seems altogether backwards. From my perspective, we've been played. As we observe what's going on, I believe the following questions ought to be prayerfully considered. This will make for great conversation over the Thanksgiving holiday. Maybe wait till after the dinner, though. Number one, questions for us to contemplate prayerfully as we trust not in our own understanding but acknowledge God and ask Him to direct our steps. Number one, might Christians be guilty of fearing sinful man or a virus more than Almighty God. Might Christians be guilty of fearing sinful man or a virus more than Almighty God? Contra Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, and the passage we just heard read, Exodus chapter 1, verse 21. Number two, might, godless rulers be exploiting our fears to help achieve nefarious political goals, such as establishing some form of socialistic statism. Secular politicians and sinister ones often say, never miss the opportunity to take advantage of a crisis. Might godless rulers be exploiting our fears to help achieve nefarious political goals? Number three, might American evangelicals be unintentionally embracing real or perceived health and safety promises at the expense of religious liberties and constitutionally protected freedoms? Are we perhaps exchanging the promise of health and safety at the expense of religious liberty and constitutionally protected freedoms? Now, before I make a case, and I'm going to be making a case for obedience and submission, so some who are maybe concerned when they see the sermon title, yes, I will be making a case because it's in the Word of God for obedience, submission, but it will be a case for obedience and submission, listen to me, within clearly defined biblical boundaries. But before I do that, I want to establish four overarching principles. I don't think these should be controversial for anyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and who is a follower, who is walking in the light of God's Word. So four overarching principles before I make a case, or to help us think about this subject matter of obedience and submission within clearly defined biblical boundaries. Do we not all agree, number one, that God is the ultimate authority? Number one, God is the ultimate authority. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11. One of the most repeated refrains in the Psalms is this: the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns, and he does so from his heavenly throne room. He reigns over the earth from heaven, Revelation 4 and 5. And Isaiah 66, 1 reminds us of God's sovereign majesty and says, this is a staggering statement, the earth, this massive blue planet, is but God's footstool. There is constantly a war going on in this world, fighting over who is the ultimate authority. Christians, this is not up for debate. God is the ultimate authority. And this even brings us comfort. As the hymn writer says, remember this, friends, this is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King, the heavens ring, God reigns, let the church be glad. Number one, God is the ultimate authority. Which brings us to number two. Jesus Christ is the unrivaled Lord of the church. God is the ultimate authority, and his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the unrivaled authority. He is the Lord of the church. Jesus Christ is not simply the Lord of the church, he is the unrivaled Lord of the church. In other words, contra Roman Catholicism, the Pope is not the head of the church. The King or Queen of England, contra Anglicanism, is not the head of the church. The senior pastor is not the head of the church. The silent majority is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ alone is the one true head of the one true church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Now, on a personal level, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is, if you're a part of the church and Jesus is the unrivaled Lord of the church, then by implication and by precept, Jesus Christ individually is your Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9, John 20, 31. This is why we joyfully sing, "You," speaking of Jesus, "are my King." Yes, Jesus, you are my King. Believing friend, I know what's true of me is true of you. We do have some differences, but this we have in common. Jesus is your King without rival, and you would have it no other way. This brings us to number three. Number three, the King of Kings will return one day to establish the long-awaited everlasting kingdom. He is the unrivaled Lord and King of his people, the church. Number three, the King of Kings will return one day to establish the long-awaited everlasting kingdom of God. Of course, all we have to do is read Revelation 19, 20, 21, and 22. The question isn't whether or not the King is going to come back. He is. The question is, are we eagerly praying for it? Do you long for the kingdom? For with not simply we want a kingdom of righteousness and peace in a world that is torn apart and that is ungodly, but we long for the kingdom because we want to be in the presence, as it were, of the King. How often do you think about the coming kingdom? Jesus said this. You should be thinking about it, and you should be eagerly longing for it. He said, when you pray, say this, Matthew chapter 6, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We await, we long for the coming kingdom that King Jesus will bring. Number three, the King of Kings will return one day to establish the long-awaited everlasting kingdom of God. Number four. Four overarching principles that have to be established on the onset before we get into the nitty-gritty of the issues of the day. Number four, until that great day, to maintain some measure of law and order, the Lord establishes structures of authority. So the King is going to come and establish the everlasting kingdom, but until that great day, to maintain some measure of law and order, the Lord establishes structures of authority. You say, well, let's think about how God reigns over the earth even in his providence. How does he maintain in this sinful, chaotic, dark, lost world with the smattering of believers across the four corners of the earth, how does he maintain some measure of law and order? Well, he does it by establishing, the Lord establishes structures of authority. We may not sometimes think about this in terms of flowing out of the theology that God is the absolute authority and that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but it flows out of that understanding and that reality. Whether we acknowledge it or not, it is true. So let me say this, under this point. The Lord providentially appoints rulers, leaders, in four basic jurisdictions. The Lord providentially appoints leaders or rulers in society at large, in the church, in the home, and in the workplace. It is not intended by God, even in this lost world, for it to be a free-for-all. So let's break down these four God-ordained jurisdictions one by one. You'll see under the fourth overarching biblical truth, these four categories. To maintain some measure of law and order, the Lord establishes structures of authority. Let's begin letter A with civil government. God establishes rulers in society to punish the wicked and to protect the innocent. God establishes, letter A, rulers in society, many, if not most, who are lost, to punish the wicked and to protect the righteous. So, of course, the defining passage on that is Romans 13. Romans 13 addresses the God-ordained role of civil government. According to Romans 13, kings and authority figures bear the sword. So they have delegated authority, and God has given to them the instrument of this, what's referred to in Romans 13 as the sword. Theology is life. This is why Bible-believing Christians support just wars. Because sometimes war is necessary in such a wicked, perverse planet in order to punish the wicked and to try to protect the righteous or the innocent. This is why we support just death penalty sentences. Murderers and rapists, as an example, in order to value life, God instituted government to bear the sword, to sometimes even bring down the sword, to establish in society some measure of law and order. In view of this, sinful lawbreakers should fear the governing authorities because, according to Romans 13, they function as ministers of God's justice. It's a remarkable statement, and it's a remarkable responsibility for, in our structure, law enforcement officials, armed service members, under the guidance of governing authorities. Scripture says that they bear the sword, and that they function in the use of that when it's done properly, that they are actually ministering as God's agents of justice. Now, to all of us, believers included, remember Jesus said in relationship to government that we should render to Caesar what is Caesar's and render to God what is God's. So we ought to submit to our governing authorities, Romans 13. Some of you say, I wasn't expecting that to be a point in the message. Well, it has to be. But many people have said that, and they haven't said this, and it needs to be said if we're going to be biblically balanced. State rulers do not have unlimited authority. State rulers, including our governor and our president, and anyone else, do not have unlimited authority and are not above the law. Let me say something that should be obvious that for whatever reason in 2020 seems to be forgotten about, neglected, denied. The state is not God. The state is not God. The Bible teaches that civil authority is not autonomous. And civil obedience is not unconditional. You probably want to write that down and think about it. The Bible teaches that civil authority is not autonomous. It is a delegated authority, and they are not above the law to write law any way they want. Romans 13 says even the use of the sword is to be done properly by, if it's to be of God, who gives to some, he appoints them as rulers in government positions, to bear the sword for the purpose of maintaining law and order, to punish the wicked and to protect the innocent, the righteous. The Bible teaches that civil authority is not autonomous and civil obedience is not unconditional. Contrary to popular opinion, Romans 13 does not mandate or even encourage statism. It's also important to note, when we say, everyone says, let's go to Romans 13. Yes, let's go to Romans 13. But one of the first principles of biblical interpretation is what? Context, context, context. I have good news for you. Romans 13, the timeless principles are binding to this very hour. But we are American citizens, not Roman citizens. Serving Jesus, not within a Roman Empire. Context, context, context. America is not Rome. Trump is not Caesar, nor is Governor Evers. In America, we the people elect local and national leaders in free and fair elections, or so we pray. America, unlike Rome, as you know, signed a Declaration of Independence. From whom? From political tyrants. We have to remember who we are. First, Christians, but second, we are Americans. Paul himself appealed to the fact that he had dual citizenship. He was both Jewish, but also had Roman citizenship. So we in America today, we know we signed a Declaration of Independence and subsequently crafted a remarkable constitution. We have a constitution, the law of the land, with a Bill of Rights. I would argue that the Magna Carta and the American Constitution are works of art. Two of the greatest documents ever crafted by those who would be establishing forms of government. It's important, this is not a political message, this is trying to help us to think through how do we respond to tyranny. And do we need to submit? When do we need to submit? When are we called not to submit? Speaking of our nation, our founding fathers, as most of you know, wisely established what? Checks and balances. Three branches of government. We have state rights, and then we have federal law. This is the genius of the American experiment. And why did they craft three branches of government? A constitution, a bill of rights, three branches of government, state rights, national rights. The purpose, as you know, if you study history, was to help protect people from tyrants. We were escaping oppressive government. People were escaping those who were persecuting them because of their religious beliefs. And so they wanted to create a new nation that would be hopefully a light to the world. The Pilgrims and our founders were very concerned about the abuse of power, and for good reason. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Some of the bedrock freedoms in our nation, because we are Christians but we're also American, some of the bedrock freedoms in our nation of laws would include free speech, a free press, right to bear arms, and the freedom of religion. All of this is part of the nation in which we live, the governing documents that we are under. Our founding fathers actually wrote this, quote, "Disobedience to tyrants is obedience to God." They who are going to be the first leaders of this new nation said, they even held themselves in check because they know how prone man is to become abusive. Tyrannical. They said, disobedience to tyrants is obedience to God. You say, well, you're talking about tyranny, you're talking about tyrants. Let's pause for a moment and define some key terms. As you know, this wasn't simply all these concepts, something that a large group of men came together and just willy-nilly, you know, came up with. They were influenced by their own knowledge of history, reading other documents, seeing problems in other civilizations. One of the individuals who was known to these founding fathers in America earlier in 1159 astutely noted this. Let me define tyranny. What is tyranny? Quote, tyranny is the abuse of power entrusted by God to men. When a king, quote, when a king makes law contrary to God's law, he becomes a tyrant. So when I talk about a biblical response to tyranny, and when we're talking about tyrants, that's what I'm referring to. Let's move on now to a second God-ordained jurisdiction. So the King of Kings is coming one day to establish an everlasting kingdom of righteousness. Until that day, the Lord has established these rulers in various jurisdictions to maintain some measure of law and order. Now we're moving to a second jurisdiction. We're outside of government. Now let's move to the second God-ordained jurisdiction, the church, the local church. Letter B. By God's design, the ultimate authority, in every local church, there are to be biblically qualified pastors and elders who function as shepherd leaders. In every local church, there are to be biblically qualified pastors and elders who function as shepherd leaders over the flock of God. This isn't, we just said, what kind of church government are we going to take? I don't know. What do you think? No, we're a Bible church. So we go to 1 Timothy 3. We go to Titus chapter 1. We go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We go to God's word. We'd say, King Jesus, how do you want your church to be governed? And to the best of our abilities, then we seek to abide by it. Within the structure in the church, Christians are commanded by God to obey and submit to their local church leaders. As God gave to this nation and those governing officials the sword, he has given to church leaders the tool of church discipline. It's amazing how many people don't even know what church discipline is, which shows how biblically illiterate we have become. But church discipline is a four-step tool devised by Christ to maintain some measure of holy standards within the redeemed church of God. Governing church leaders don't have the sword. Not that I've ever had that wish. But we do have what is referred to as church discipline. You can read about church discipline. The Corinthian church is actually rebuked strongly by the Apostle Paul for not exercising it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You can see Jesus give the four steps in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. God himself executes the first case of church discipline. You can read about it in Acts chapter 5. So we now move from the government into the church government. Church under-shepherds will give an account to the chief shepherd for the manner in which we watched over the souls of the people entrusted to our watch care. We have a sacred responsibility as church leaders. We have delegated authority. We are called to guard the flock, to watch over the flock, and God says, one day you are going to give an account to me for the manner in which you did it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. This is basic theology and civics 101, by the way. So how far does church authority go? You're commanded to obey and submit, so you better know whether or not there are any exceptions or what the boundaries are, correct? Like government officials and society at large, the authority of church leaders is delegated and must function, listen, and must function within the boundaries of Scripture. Now, any of you who've come out of a truly abusive church background, I know you're screaming amen. Like government officials, the authority of church leaders is delegated. It's not inherent. And it must function within the boundaries of Scripture, the law of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, or 7 warns the church not to exceed, to go beyond what is written in the Word of God. The Word of God is the law of God. It's the law of the church. 1 Peter 5 says, yes, you have oversight. Yes, you're called the shepherd. You're to be leaders in the church, but do it this way, not this way. There's guidelines. There's parameters. Let's move on to a third God-ordained jurisdiction. We've gone from government to the church. What about the home? Why is your home structured the way that it is? Well, because God is the ultimate authority. Parents are responsible to God. Children are responsible to the parents as unto the Lord. Letter C. In the home, God commands dependent children to honor and obey their parents as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. God also exhorts parents to bring their children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord and to not provoke them to anger. There's instructions to children who are dependent. There's instructions to parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. I don't have time to go to all these passages or we'd be here for 2 hours. Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. Colossians chapter 3. Don't take my word for it. Search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Address family government. So we have civil government, we have church government, and we have family government. Jesus Christ has not established the long-awaited kingdom yet, so in order to maintain some measure of law and order in this godless, pagan, dark world, he has these rulers that have been appointed, structures within various jurisdictions. Now, parents, God has not given you, just like me as a pastor, he has not given to you, when your kids are rebellious, the instrument of the sword. But what has he given to you? The rod of reproof. Why does the proverb speak so often about discipline, correction? To illustrate the folly and pain of sin, parents are given the rod of reproof. But even in their administration of the rod of reproof, listen to me, parents are to administer it in a loving, self-controlled manner. Some people think that's impossible. It's not. Let me give you some verses to support what I just said. Proverbs 13:24. If you love your child, you're going to have consequences for disobedience. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 23:13, Proverbs 29:15. What happens when families are out of control, chaotic? Well, look what's happening in America. Parents have authority. Kids, you're called to obey and submit to your parents as unto the Lord. But let me say this. Parental authority is also a delegated authority and has fixed boundaries too. Sexual and genuine physical abuse, for example, must never be tolerated, for it blatantly defies the law of God. God forbid that any Christian, professing Christians, would abuse that authority in the home with true physical abuse and sexual abuse. God's people should lead the way in fighting against the abuse of power in society, in the church, and in the home. You want me to sit back and say, well, they're not my kids? Yeah, I know there's some terrible pulling the person by the hair, smacking them around, sexual abuse. Well, the parents, they have authority. Yeah, they do. But it's a delegated authority, and their authority, just like my authority and other church leaders' authority, and just like Governor Evers' authority, there's boundaries fixed by God. God is the ultimate authority. Am I going too fast? One of the reasons why, think about theology and how practical it is, one of the reasons why we passionately support the pro-life movement and the work of Christian abolitionists like William Wilberforce, is because though we are about authority, we are also about fighting against abusive authority, whether it's done in the name of the Lord or not. jurisdiction number four. We went from government to church. The leaders in government are generally not the leaders in the church. Oftentimes, the leaders in the church are not the leaders in the home. There's rarely overlap. What about the workplace? Does God's word speak to it? What happens when everybody just does whatever they want? No accountability, no authority. In the workplace, letter D, God has ordained for certain individuals to work hard and lead well, and has commanded everyone else to work hard and to obey one's employer. So are you in an authority position? Work hard, lead well. For everybody else, work hard and obey your employer. Where am I getting that notion from? Colossians chapter 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 6, 5 through 9. In the book of Colossians, listen to me, the Holy Spirit establishes these relational expectations and boundaries, and he does so under the banner of Christ's sovereign lordship. He establishes that Christ is Lord over all, and in a unique way, he is the Lord of his people, the church. In Colossians 1 and 2, that precedes the practical instructions in Colossians 3 and 4. In other words, since Christ is Lord over all, we Christians ought to joyfully submit ourselves to Christ's master plan in all spheres of life. This is the genius of God. If we reject God's plan, we should not be surprised when God abandons this nation or any other nation. You can read on your own Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. The worst kind of wrath, in some ways, this side of final wrath, is the wrath of abandonment. When God says, you want to do it your way? You want to be your own law? Fine. In general, Christians should obey and submit to those in positions of authority. Why? Romans 13, verse 1. For there is no authority except that which God has established. Wow, what a statement. How does God reign over the universe from heaven's throne to earth being his footstool? I'm reminding you. Why is it important that we say Christians should be exemplary in their conduct? Because we live in a lawless society today. We live in a lawless society that praises anarchy, moral relativism, and sinful rebellion. And Christians are to live differently than that. Hence Titus chapter 3. Government, sword, punish the wicked, protect the righteous. Church, leaders, pastors, elders, church discipline, obey, submit, Hebrews 13, 17. Families, husbands, wives, parents, children, workplace, bosses, servants. Now, with that being said, let me say again, all human authority is delegated. All human authority is delegated and thus has boundaries and limitations. And this is where I think Christians have gone way off, sometimes even unknowingly, often taking Romans 13 out of its context or not massaging it with all the layers that come to us from the wisdom of God and the Word of God. This is where the rubber meets the road in 2020. So I want to get now really specific and practical. Not too long ago, the Wisconsin Supreme Court rightly overturned Governor Evers' COVID-19 executive order and pointed to the state constitution. He's not above the law. He's not a law unto himself. This is America. Mr. Evers was told by our Supreme Court to work with the state legislature before passing additional emergency orders. Has he done that? No, he's defied it. He's acting like a tyrant. Is that okay? And he's not alone, is he? This is just for a few months. This is just for a few select things. Now it's 9 months. Now it's this, that. Let's get practical here, friends. The trend that's happening in our country ought to gravely concern us. As it's been said, history is a wonderful teacher, but only if we learn from it. So here's the questions to add to the questions. What's a Christian to do if and when a governing official passes laws or edicts that violate local or national laws? So you got a ruler passing an edict, passing a measure, an order that itself violates national local laws. You've been forced, whether you know or not, to actually respond to that. Are elected officials in America a law unto themselves? Are the Bill of Rights protected legal rights, or are they not? How should Bible-believing Christians respond to tyranny at any level? Tyranny in government, tyranny in the church, tyranny in the home, tyranny in the workplace. More importantly, what must we do when God commands us to do something in His Word, when somebody in authority says, don't do it? Let me give you some examples. God commands us to evangelize. Agreed? God commands us to visit the sick. Agreed? God commands us to pray. Agree? God commands us, church leaders, to feed the flock of God the meat of God's Word. Agreed? God commands us to come together as the body of Christ and to do so all the more as we see the day drawing near. Agreed? These are the questions of the hour. I believe the biblically illiterate American church has largely demonstrated that we do not know what to do in situations like this. Hence the sermon. So let me now provide a hypothetical scenario. We're going to forget about Tony Evers and Trump for a moment. We're going to talk about the church. It's a hypothetical scenario of unbiblical abuse of authority in the church. And I want you to ask yourself the question as I give the scenario, how would you respond? Don't say, this is what I would do, as if like I would do what I think I should do. How do you believe God would have you respond? As you lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, asking Him to direct your path. Suppose I told you, senior pastor Caleb Colston, that starting next Sunday, everyone will be required to turn in all of their receipts, all of your tithe statements, all of your credit card statements for leadership to examine. Those who are not following biblical principles of stewardship and giving, here's my new policy, hypothetical, obviously. Those of you who are found to be lacking will have to get pastoral approval before spending more than $100 going forward. The rationale for this new church edict is that I believe that a serious financial pandemic exists in the American church. And I can point to countless surveys and studies that show that far too many Christians are spending way too much money on worldly things and that they are not tithing, saving, and giving the way God outlines in His Word in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. This trend is actually true, but thankfully not so in this wonderful church. To add insult to injury, I'm not done. Those who refuse to comply with this pastoral edict on the authority of Hebrews 13:17 will be fined $500 an infraction and may have their membership privileges revoked until they comply. Am I not the pastor? Am I not the authority? The leader among leaders? How would you respond? How would God have you respond? If I started to abuse my pastoral authority in ways like this, I can almost guarantee that you would respond in the following manner. Many of you would run immediately to the other church leaders because you're saying it's not a one-man show. You would appeal to them and ask them if they're in agreement. I mean, are you in on this too? We get that Pastor Caleb has been called to be the leader among leaders here, but his spiritual authority has certain boundaries. Help us. This is too much. This is overbearing. This has crossed a line. You then would ask these men, I trust, if they believe that God expects believers to obey and submit, per Hebrews 13, 17, if and when church leaders go beyond what is written in the scriptures, or when they blatantly violate the church constitution, or when they begin to repeatedly trample upon certain sacred Christian liberties. Those would be great questions. There's authority in the church. If you deny that, you're living in a non-Christian manner. But doesn't the authority in the church have boundaries and limits? Of course it does. Congregational soul care, delegated biblical authority, ministry oversight is one thing, but the abuse of power is another altogether. This is not a cult. This is the Lord's church. If I went Tony Evers or Gavin Newsom on you, most, if not all of you, would not comply. Let that sink in for a moment. Pastor, I'm sorry, but this is a delegated authority and there's boundaries. There's limitations. Would you be wrong? Some of you would come to church to force my hand to see if we'd really attempt to fine you, Mark will. Even if some people said, you know what, I don't really agree with it, I think it's too much, even if some around you began to comply, most of you would simply leave, wouldn't you? You would leave and you would go to a new church. Adios. Now, if that sort of thing were to happen, listen to me, I'm not done. Other evangelical pastors, how do you think they would respond to you? We're not doing what he told us to do. Here's what he told us to do. These other pastors would gladly welcome you into their sheep pen. They would commend your courage and care for you, not rebuke you. Why? Are they undermining my authority? No. All authority has boundaries. Yes, even mine. Let's get out of the fantasy realm and get into the real world. What's been happening in 2020? Throughout this country, governors have passed a slew of emergency orders telling people that they cannot gather to worship the Lord for X amount of time. They've told Americans that they can't gather in crowds of more than 10, even if it's to pray for our wayward nation or to have a small group Bible study. They have fined pastors and churches in California and Kentucky who have not complied with their overreaching executive orders. I gave you a scenario in the church. I'm going to fine you. I'm going to take away your... You were all outraged. I could see it on your face. Terrified. Oddly enough, in Moscow, not Russia, but Moscow, Idaho, they arrested Christian hymn singers for not complying while Black Lives Matter protesters were allowed to join mass protests with progressive politicians throughout this land. You see it, I see it. God doesn't call me to be an ostrich Christian to live with my head in the sand, nor does he want me to live with my head in the clouds in such a manner that I'm not seeking to be a faithful Christian soldier fighting the good fight of faith. Just last week, in Washington State, the governor declared yet again that only a small percentage of believers can attend church and that those who do come cannot sing. No singing. No praising God in song, among many other restrictions. Many governors have now done travel bans. Andrew and I decided to put up the Christmas decorations. Thanksgiving's been canceled. The list goes on and on and on. Our founding principles, beloved, are under attack. The law of the land and the law of God are under fire. Who do you think you are, civics and law? What I have been saying was affirmed by a United States Supreme Court justice. So listen to what conservative Supreme Court Justice Samuel Alito recently said. Quote, "The COVID-19 pandemic has brought previously unimaginable restrictions on individual liberty, warning of an important shift in the views of essential rights on several fronts, from religious freedom to free speech. The COVID-19 crisis has highlighted, quote, constitutional fault lines." He goes on to say, "All that I'm saying is this. I think it is an indisputable statement of fact that we have never before seen restrictions as severe, extensive, and prolonged as those experienced for most of 2020. You're not crazy. Think of all the live events that would otherwise be protected by the right to freedom of speech, from lectures and meetings to religious services, constitutionally protected freedoms." The Supreme Court judge then ran down a list of examples that clearly reflect shifting attitudes towards long-held rights of the United States. First on the list was this, quote, here's what he's saying is a huge problem. Governors going way beyond their authority. First on his list was, quote, "the dominance of lawmaking by executive fiat rather than legislation." Exactly what the Supreme Court of Wisconsin mercifully said. You're out of line, Tony. Actions that he said range from agencies' broad use of regulatory power to the use of executive discretion to impose sweeping restrictions in the name of fighting a pandemic. Alito later cited a legal case in Nevada saying the governor's emergency orders in that state have given leeway and support to casinos hosting gamblers up to 50% capacity while forcing houses of worship to cap their attendance at 50 people. He goes on to say, take a quick look at the Constitution. You will see the free exercise clause of the First Amendment, which protects religious liberty. You will not find a craps clause or a blackjack clause or a slot machine clause. Quote, it pains me to say this, Justice Alito, but in certain quarters, religious liberty is fast becoming a disfavored right. He ran through several religion-related Supreme Court rulings, including Masterpiece Cake Shop in Colorado that has been sued and fined and shut down over their refusal to make a wedding cake for a gay couple because of biblical convictions. So let's just bring this all back. The nation we live in has a Bill of Rights with protected constitutional liberties, the most important being the free exercise of religion. No governing authority is above state law or the Constitution. No governing authority, no church authority, no parental authority is above the law of God. Governor Evers' authority, like your bosses and your church leaders, is not unlimited. Let me say it again. The state is not God. God, in his providence, has four jurisdictions of governance. Okay? So there's areas where I don't come into your home. It's your home and your rules. Unless your rules are blatantly against the word of God, when my kids come over to your house, I tell them to follow your rules. That's the same jurisdiction, parental authority. I don't go out into the government and say, you know, why did the legislature or the governor, you know, bring me in to make some decisions on taxes? Because I'm a pastor of a church, not a governor. But it goes both ways. Governor Evers is an elected political leader in Wisconsin. He is not the shepherd leader of Lake Country Bible Church. I have not, and I will not, tender my resignation to him. Hence my sermon title, a biblical response to tyranny, and a repudiation of unlimited obedience to anyone other than King Jesus. Friend, please understand this. If God, who is the ultimate authority, Jesus, who is the unrivaled Lord of his church, if God, in the Word of God, commands you to do something, evangelize, encourage one another all the more as you see the day drawing near, when you come together on the Lord's day with the Lord's people, let the Word of Christ, when you come to church, sing. That's not, we don't sing because we like to sing, though we do like to sing. We sing in part because it's commanded. From the Psalms to Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Singing, admonishing and teaching one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. God tells us, sing. If the word of God commands you to do something, and if any man, be it the Pope, the President, a governor, a judge, tells you to disregard what clear precepts of Scripture clearly declare, what's a Christian to do? You have a conflict of authority. The answer is simple. It's not complicated, though we all know it can be quite dangerous. Pharaoh, emperor of Egypt, commanded the midwives basically to perform abortion. They feared God more than man, and God blessed them. Exodus 1:15 to 21. Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel 6. The Magi were told by Herod, come back, tell us where this king of the Jews is. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5. I'm actually doing way better than I thought on time, believe it or not. We have covered so much terrain by the grace of God. God's word says this, the governor says that. There are jurisdictions for authority. There is delegated authority. There is the law of man, the Constitution. There is the law of God, which is the ultimate authority in every sphere of authority. So we have in Acts chapter 5, verse 27, a terrible time. The church is under attack. The gospel is under attack. Acts 5:27, when they had brought them, they stood before the council, and the high priest questioned them. Here's the apostles under fire. What did they say? Verse 28. We gave you what? Strict orders, executive orders, not to continue teaching in the name, this name, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Answer, you have defied us in our law. Verse 29. The Spirit-filled apostles, the leaders of the early church, answered and said, we must obey God rather than man. You say, is this some hidden agenda for some mask revolt? No. Don't judge my motives. When I go to Walmart and pick and save, I can survive wearing a mask for 20 minutes. I will not, however, roll over and allow a tyrant to intrude on what happens within the jurisdiction of the local church. For a slew of reasons, some that are constitutional, many that are biblical. So you guys have done some things. You've done different things. You've had a mask area, and you've had two services. You've had a live stream only portion. Are you being inconsistent here? No. I pray not. If the shepherd leaders of this church decide that it's wisest and best to do live stream only for a season, or have two services instead of one, or offer a mask only room for those with serious health concerns, so be it. God has put us in this jurisdiction to try to govern this body of believers. Tony Evers is not an elder or pastor at Lake Country Bible Church. He had to get saved first to even be considered. We pray that would happen. My precious, precious flock. Realize this. This is not an alarmist. That's why I read from you from Justice Alito. This is not hyperbole. A day may be coming when going to a non-registered church or handing out a Bible is considered a crime by lawless tyrants. Just go to China. A day may be coming when boldly sharing what the Bible clearly teaches concerning gender and sexuality will be deemed illegal hate speech. It's happening in Canada. A day may be coming when telling a non-Christian about Jesus is criminalized. That's what has happened in Russia under Vladimir Putin. Friend, we must be ready for whatever comes our way, ready to take our stand upon the Word of God, ready to suffer, if necessary, for a little while for Jesus' sake. It's time for the church to be the church and for men to take the lead. What's the conclusion? I'll give you the conclusion from the wise preacher of Ecclesiastes. Let me sum it down into this one verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The conclusion when everything has been heard, and almost everything has been heard this morning, pretty simple. Fear God. Keep His commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. Thus says the living word of our sovereign God. Father, we thank you.